Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
I'll go ahead and open up your Bibles. We are closing out or getting very close to the end of our series in 1 Timothy. We're to chapter 6, verses 2b through 10 today. But before we read our text, I want to just ask you a quick question. Have you ever received teaching that you didn't receive and it led to more difficulty in your life? Have you ever had someone attempt to teach you something and then urge you or encourage you to obey that teaching and you didn't do it? And as a result, it led down some very difficult paths. Today is one of those teachings where we will be taught and urged to believe and live a certain way. And if we don't heed the words of God, it will lead us down a path of difficulty and destruction. In my life, and maybe in your life, I've had this happen more than once. One of the times that I remember the most was with my dad. My dad and I, when I was 15 years old, started working on a project truck. We had a truck that the motor and the mechanical parts were good, but the body wasn't in good shape. And we fixed the entire body and got it back to working order. And I loved the color of paint that we used. It was like a dark forest green, and it had a heavy metal flake in it, so it shimmered in the sun. And I found these wheels that I wanted on it because you could paint the wheels the same color. It had an insert inside the wheel that you could paint the wheels the same color of the truck. And I thought that was really cool. That me as a 16-year-old, because we started working on it before I got my driver's license, had a truck that I had painted. But my dad told me, he said, "Son, those wheels that you put on that car, on that truck, they don't have good tires. You need to get new tires on that truck before you take it out for a drive." And I said, Dad, they're fine. I love those wheels. I want to take it to school. I want to show it off, right? Well, on the way to school, the day that I took that truck out for the first time, he was right. The tires were not acceptable. And I got into a terrible car accident on that day. And not only did I get into a car accident that day, because I was a minor, the person that I was in the car accident sued my family. And they tried to take my parents' property, and they tried to take everything that we had. And if I would have just heeded that one instruction from my father, I wouldn't have done something that led to consequences that were larger than what I thought they would be at the time. I thought I would simply be able to go to school and show off all my brand new truck, and then I would have all the dates in the world that I ever wanted, right? But what it led down was a series of events that was more injurious, not just to me, but to everyone around me. You see, this is the tenor, this is the voice of this passage today, that we're going to be taught some things and we're going to be urged to do some things that will lead us either down a path of destruction or will lead us towards God himself. So with this in mind, I want to invite you to stand again with a reading from the Word of God. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in the second half of verse 2 of chapter 6. It says this: "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. Here's the main idea, I think, for these particular verses. Here's your thesis for the sermon today. Pride and the love of money are marks of false teachers and must be combated with the gospel and true humility. Let me say that again for you. Pride and the love of money are marks of false teachers and must be combated with the gospel and true humility. What Paul tells us here in these first verses, verses 2b through 5, is that pride and its consequences are the mark of a false teacher. Paul here is telling Timothy at the end of verse 2, and by extension all pastors, that we should be teaching and urging certain things. It's one thing to teach something, but it's another thing to urge them. This word urge is actually a positive call to know and live the word of God. So today I hope to do what the scriptures call me to do, that I would teach you the truth of God's word and at the same time urge you to consider what the word of God is saying and where you might be living according to worldly teaching, not biblical teaching. Paul tells Timothy that there are two ways that he can sort through teaching and teachers to see if they're teaching the truth. And this is a question that we get often. How do I know, Pastor, that the teachers that I'm listening to, the teachers that I'm reading, the pastors that are on the radio or the television are good teachers? How do I know? Well, Paul's going to give us two check marks today that Timothy and the church need to be on the lookout for heresy and those who teach it. He's going to give us two ways in which we can be on the lookout. First, we must check the teaching against what Paul has called the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These words of Christ are what you have set before you in your Bibles. And Paul uses a very important word that will be significant later on. It's this word sound. This word means accurate, but it also means healthy. You see, the word of God is health to us spiritually. Paul is about to build a contrast for us here between the word of God and those who teach another gospel. Paul says here that the word of God is health to those who believe, is sound to those who believe. Jesus uses the same word in Luke chapter 5, verse 31, when he responds to the Pharisees and their scribes. He says in verse 30 of chapter 5 of the book of Luke, in response to the Pharisees and their scribes grumbling at the disciples, their grumbling goes like this: "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answers them. He says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, the truth of this passage is that all of us are sick and in need of the health of the gospel. The word of God is sound, is true, and health to us individually and to the church because of where it comes from. These words we are discussing come from Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the only perfect one, and since he is perfect, so are his words. This past week, our kids in discipleship, kids ministry, have been learning a very important truth about God that's important here. They learn from Hebrews 13:8. Guys, do you remember? Can you say it with me? Kids who've been doing the winter retreat, can you raise your hand? Are you here? My kids, Tuxera's kids, Pania kids. All right, are you guys ready for Hebrews 13:8? Can you say it with me? Jesus, yesterday, so Hebrews 13:8, very good. Did everybody hear that? Good job, kids. Part of the reason that the words of God are sound, are health to us, is because the God who has given them to us never changes. What he has said to us in the past is unchanging, even presently for us, and will not change in the future. So they can be trusted. The God who gives us these words is unchanging. So first, we must check any teaching against the sound word of God. We must ask, does this teaching align with the teaching of the Bible, or does it oppose the Bible? That's the first check mark of checking a teacher and their teaching. Second, we must check the teaching against what Paul has called here teaching that accords with godliness. Teaching, this word Paul uses several times in his letter to Timothy. Sometimes it's translated teaching, sometimes doctrine. But his command to Timothy is to teach and to protect the teaching of the gospel. But this teaching has an aim. It's teaching that accords with godliness. Paul has already made this clear what he means by this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He says, but what is proper for women who profess godliness, what is proper for them is good works. So it's teaching that accords with good works. This is teaching that aligns with godly living. Teaching in and of itself is not the end goal of preaching and teaching, but a life that is radically changed by preaching and teaching through the power of the Holy Spirit. The issue here is, how is this teaching telling me to live? What is it teaching me to believe? And how is it teaching me to live? Is it calling me to live in such a way that is consistent with the Bible and leads me to bring glory to God, or to be more like Christ? Or does it teach me and lead me to live like the world? So it is that these two checks that we've been given become the foundation by which we test preaching and teaching. Does it match up with the Bible in its teaching and how it calls me to live? Now, remember, in verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to teach and urge these things. So he just taught us, so now he's going to urge us. The way Paul is going to urge us is by telling us what false teachers really are like and where their false teaching leads. Paul gives us four things that characterize a false teacher. Here are the four things. He's puffed up with conceit. He actually doesn't understand God and his word. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and an unhealthy craving for quarrels about words. Now think with me for a moment. For those of us who have interacted with false teaching, for those of us who have been around teaching that is not consistent with the word of God and consistent with how we're to live, think about each one of these four items in terms of the people that you know that taught those false things. Puffed up with conceit, doesn't actually know God and his word, has a craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. You see, what happens in the life of a false teacher is that he has such a high view of himself that he is actually filled with himself. He is puffed up in who he is. But the truth is, he doesn't actually know God and his word. And because he doesn't know God and his word, because he is puffed up with who he is, he has an unhealthy craving. Now, remember what he's already told us about the word of God. The sound teaching is healthy, it's health to the believer, but this one, this false teacher, has an unhealthy craving for controversy. The word of God builds up in health and is healthy for the believer. False teaching is unhealthy, and it causes a craving for controversy and for quarrels. This stands in opposition to the sound teaching of the word of God. The craving that they have does not lead to health or soundness, but it's unhealthy for those who believe it. The way that this would be literally translated is it's this unhealthy craving is a morbid disease of the mind that leads to preoccupation with pseudo-intellectual theorizing. That's a lot of big words to just say they think about a lot of things that don't matter. And they get wound up in issues that are not even biblical issues. And they want to fight about the very simple definitions of words. But now that Paul has described four characteristics of a false teacher, he's going to tell us where that false teaching leads. If you believe this, where does this go? How does this actually work out? He's going to tell us that false teaching and false teachers lead to five things. First, false teaching produces envy. We're going to see why that is in a moment, because the aim of many of false teachers is to use the gospel as a means to gain. So when money is the main issue, of course envy is going to be involved, because people will be envious of those who have more money that they want. Not only does it produce envy, it produces dissension. Envy and false teaching leads to division and even disrespect for leadership. Not only does it lead to envy and dissension, it leads to slander. Because if we're envious of each other, and I want the authority and the money that you have, I might think that the only way to get to it is to tear you down. This leads to people tearing each other down to get an advantage over them. Not only does it produce envy, dissension, and slander, it produces evil suspicion. How can I think the best about you if we're competing to use the gospel as a means to an end? There will be all kinds of things that come into my mind about you, and instead of practicing love towards you, believing all things, hoping all things, I will have an inherent distrust for you. False teaching ultimately leads to envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and of course, constant friction. All of the preceding items lead back to this constant friction. It's like a shoe that doesn't fit right. And it constantly rubs the back of your heel. Constant, painful friction. This is what false teaching does. It does not create health and flourishing in the body. And instead, it creates everyone to be suspicious of each other and be in friction with each other constantly. False teaching and where it leads according to this passage has the biggest impact on a specific type of person. Paul describes them here as someone who is both depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Depraved in mind describes someone whose mind is given to sin. Depravity is a term used to describe us before we were saved. Depravity is the teaching that every one of us was so profoundly affected by the curse of sin all the way back from the Garden of Eden that our minds and our bodies were given over to sinful thinking and sinful living. That is the doctrine of depravity, that we are thoroughly sinful. We in our cursed state thought that we had the truth. We thought we understand how the world worked. We thought that we had it all figured out, but the truth is we were actually deprived of the truth. Depraved in mind, sinful in mind, and deprived of the truth. We had no truth in us. And until the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, we didn't understand the truth about God or about ourselves. And these people believe that they can use a false gospel and a false godliness to make a profit. In today's day and age, this isn't just limited to pastors, although it is true for them. But today, we are seeing everyone from pastors to politicians, Christian artists to Christian business owners and Christian agencies. The list goes on and on for those who want you to believe that they are Christian Although when we see their lives, they don't live like Christians. They want us to believe something that is simply not true. Friends, there is an endless line of people wanting to take your money, your votes, your allegiance. But we as discerning Christians must go back and examine what is in accordance with the Word of God and how it is calling me to live. And let me add, we must examine as best we can how these teachers live. All too often, the lives of false teachers don't even match up with what they say is right and true. Paul is saying here that knowing and living the truth will prevent us from falling into false teaching and false living. But Paul says that there is something else that the Christian needs to prevent themselves from falling into this type of teaching. He says that it's godliness paired with contentment. If we're going to sum up these two words with one word, that word would be humility. You see, this is your second point in your outline. True humility comes from seeing God and ourselves correctly. Paul says that those who believe and teach a false doctrine think that money is the greatest gain that they can have. But he says there is a greater gain to be had. And we get this gain when godliness is combined with contentment. What is this greatest thing that you could live for? Some might say it is building wealth or businesses that provide for your family. Some might say having and raising a family. Some might say a life lived to help others is the greatest thing you could live for. Well, let me just say, these are all good things. I've not named anything on here that's inherently evil. But what happens when some or all of those things are taken away? What if you can't work or you lose your job? Does that mean that you are now disqualified from living for the greatest gain? What if it seems like you can't have children or your spouse dies? Or your health is gone and you can't help others like you want to? How then do we have contentment when all the things that seem to give our life meaning and purpose are taken away? What if another pandemic happens and all those things are taken away at the same time? What then? Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I want to encourage you, turn in your Bible over to Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 10 through 13 together. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, says this. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity, right? Paul writing to the Philippians here about their concern for him. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then we see in verse 13, arguably the verse that is taken out of context the most often, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, here's the problem. The conviction of verse 13, that there is nothing that anyone is going to face, is built on the bedrock of verses 4 through 7, that God will provide, that anything that they face, God will provide for. It is built on the bedrock of verses 4 through 7. So look at those with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, that's a tough one, isn't it? Reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we're honest with each other, we would say the last 2 years, and maybe even the moment that we're seeing right now with what's happening on the other side of the planet with Russia and Ukraine, plus the pandemic, plus inflation, plus the economic situation, we might say there are some things that we're probably supposed to be anxious about. If you haven't felt at least a sense of anxiety, a small one, in the last 2 years, then you might have the best walk with Christ ever. I mean, something's going on, right? All of us have faced something in the last 2 years and maybe be feeling the weight of things right at this moment. But the conviction that the Lord will provide starts with finding our highest joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Recognizing that He is always with us, trusting that when we pray, the Lord hears our requests so we no longer have to worry about them. We've trusted them with the Lord, the one who is in control of all things, and so we're freed to have joy in Him. And the capstone of it all is the peace of God that will guard our hearts and minds from anxiety and fear as we give over to the Lord the concerns and fears of our hearts. This is how the Christian can live their life with contentment. As verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 6 puts it, we came into this world with nothing, and we cannot take anything out of it. Everything that we have in this life and in the next is a gift that God gives. We have to see ourselves in this light. God is great, and we are but humble and needy servants in the kingdom of this great and giving Master. This Master not only gives us all we need for this life, but He has given the life of His Son that we may now know that our eternal destiny is secure as well. Everything in this life and the next is a gift from our good Master. Because of this, we can be completely content with just the basics of life. If God chooses to give us food and clothing, we must see these things as His blessings and have joy in being content with what He gives. And even though sometimes it might seem like the sin of loving money will always be present, Paul is going to urge us again to see the danger of teaching and living something different than the Word of God. You see, here's the truth. This is the bottom line. The sin of loving money more than God paves the path to hell. You see, here's the trick with the sin of loving money more than God, or really any sin. It has a progression to it. Here's what I mean by that. Paul tells us that there is something that normally happens when someone begins to love money more than God. The text tells us in verse 9 that they fall into temptation, which leads them into a trap or a snare. You see, here's the deal. Money is not the trap. Money is the bait. The trap for the one who loves money, the trap that they are caught in is the trap of their own heart. The trap of desires that don't make any sense and desires that actually hurt them. And think about it for a moment. Someone who is consumed with making money will do things that don't make any sense and will make decisions that will actually hurt them in the long run. They will work long hours to the neglect of their family. They will work really hard and then blow their money on things that don't really matter, like cars and vacations and things that they don't even really like. Things that they buy to impress people that they're never going to know. And all the while, they don't realize fully what they are doing. Paul uses the word plunge here to describe what happens. This word means to drop to the bottom of the sea. All the while, people who believe they're having a great time living for money, the truth is they are drowning. Their life is on the brink of ruin and destruction. Together, these two words, ruin and destruction, suggest irretrievable loss. Because the final end of this ruin and destruction is not just here on this earth, but it's true and final realization is in eternity. Someone who spends their entire life living for the things of this world will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. They will meet their ultimate destruction and punishment in hell for eternity. This passage reminds us that the love of money will lead people to do all kinds of evil. At the core of so much of the evil that we see happening around us, war, murder, theft, fights among family, all too often have its roots in the love of money. The one who craves money will spend their life chasing after it. But hear what I'm saying. A person can be rich and still live for the greatest gain. Money in and of itself is not evil. It's the love of money that is evil. The problem is, as Jesus tells us in Mark 10:25, the love of money, accumulated wealth, makes it hard for someone to love God more than money. This is why chasing after money leads us away from God and a true faith in Him. This text ends with verse 10 with a terrible picture. It says that those who love money and chase after it have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. See the picture. The picture is of someone who takes a sword and pushes it through their own chest. This is a person who spends their entire life chasing after money. Look at the end of both verses 9 and 10. The love of money either drowns someone into destruction or pierces them with many pangs. Let these two word pictures help us consider the course of our lives. But we must listen to the warning here. Destructions and pangs don't just end here on this earth for the one who chases after money more than God. Since the love of money leads us away from God in this life, it will lead to complete separation from Him in the next. The one who loves money in this life is walking the path to hell. What should we then do? How then do we fight against this in our own lives? And how do we fight against it in the lives of those that we love? The first way that we fight false teaching is by knowing and teaching the truth. The truth is, money can never offer you what Christ can. In His death, burial, and resurrection, He offers us a greater gift than all the riches that the world has to offer. Do you know what He offers us? Himself. And He is all we need. For us as Christians, we must continue to rehearse the gospel. We must continue to rehearse and reinforce this truth in our hearts and minds so that we are not tempted to believe the lies of the devil. Because the love of money is at the root of the lie. Hear me now. The love of money is at the root of the lie of the American dream. Here's the lie. If you work really hard, you make a lot of money, you buy a house, you have a nice car, you send your kids to the right college and you pay for it, you go on nice vacations, you wear nice clothes, you will be happy. And brothers and sisters, that is a lie from the pit of hell. But here's the problem. This is a lie that we as quote-unquote American Christians have bought into, and it is killing us, and it is killing the church. It's hurting our families, it's hurting our church, and it's hurting the testimony of Christ. The truth is, only Christ can give you the satisfaction that you seek. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior and you are chasing wealth and stuff to try and make yourself happy, you won't find it there. In fact, it'll only make you more unhappy the more that you get. There'll never be enough. You'll never have enough. You'll never make enough. Because you're trying to fill a hole in yourself with things that can never fully satisfy. Because the hole can only be filled by the eternal God of the universe. Friend, let me beg you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, call out to Him today and know the fulfillment that can only come through Christ. We must know and teach the truth. But the second way that we fight the love of money is by being content in Christ. This is your call to action. This call is a call to take a serious look at your life and examine what life says you love. This is a call to radical action because it might mean that you make some major changes in your life. If we're going to live content in Christ, we must take a serious look at our life and see if we are chasing the right things or if we are content in Christ. Here's a good gauge, and this is one that I hear all the time. Ask yourself this: am I too busy to do the things of the Lord? And if so, what is taking up all my time? I want to challenge you to take a serious account of your life this week and ask, is the love of money taking me away from Christ? But I want to circle back around to end this particular sermon this way. If you are here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the anxiety that you have or may be feeling about the world and what is to come, the Lord will happily take that from you as you trust Him in prayer. If you are a child of God, we have to know that God has everything under control already. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and although it seems like the world is spinning completely out of control, maybe your life feels like it's spinning completely out of control. It is not. The God of the universe loves you so much that He sent His Son to die in your place so that all of the sin, even the sin of anxiety, can be put upon Him. And we can trust Him completely. No matter what happens around us, you can trust the Lord because He is good and unchanging. Let's go to the Lord now and ask Him to help us trust Him. Lord, we are so thankful for the truth that we can be content in You. We can see what we are really like. We can see what You're really like. And in humility, bring our requests to You and know that You love us and You hear us. But Lord, the world wants to drag us away into loving money, wants to drag us away into loving things that will not last after we take our last breath. Lord, help us to constantly grow in knowing the truth of the Word and teaching the truth of the Word to those around us so together we can fight against the ways of the world. We can fight against the devil and his teaching. Lord, I ask today, there are many false teachers in the world around us. Help us to be reminded that at one point we were lost. We were believers of a false gospel too. Lord, we pray for those who are preaching a false gospel, who are teaching a false gospel, that You would save them, that You would reach out to them and draw them to Yourself. But Lord, I want to pray again for those around the world, especially for those in Ukraine today, Lord, who probably know anxiety like I never will. They know fear like I potentially never will. Lord, may they know the truth of your word, that you go before them. You are there to protect them. You are there to care for them. You have protected us so well that even when we die in this life, you have already protected us in the next. But Lord, help us today to be unashamed of the truth. Help us to be quick in love, to speak the truth of your word, so that we might cut through the false doctrine of the devil and his ways. Give us strength today for the task that lies ahead. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.